1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray for the preaching of the word. Dear Father, we know that you are all powerful. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. I ask that you would bless us today, bless Pastor Jim as he opens up this word and preaches it. We thank you for this opportunity you have given us, and we praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you've probably noticed by now, we're going to cover one verse today, verse 11. And over the next few weeks, these verses, 11 through 16, are powerful. In fact, so powerful, I am convinced that if you take them to heart, you begin by faith and with much prayer and commitment to the Lord, put them to practice, you will see your life change for the glory of God. We'll see the life of this church change for the glory of God. And we'll see our impact in this community change for the glory of God. This verse tells us two things that are absolutely essential for the Christian life, something we may not think about very often, but it comes down to two things to do: flee and pursue. And we'll talk about fleeing and pursuing today. That's our focus in the message as we study it. It's interesting to think, as we get into the first section, Timothy is a sanctified man. Now, sanctification is dealing with not only the present moment that God set you aside for himself unto salvation, wherein you were justified by grace through faith, but sanctification is a process in the life of a believer where you grow unto holiness. And we'll talk about that as we go through this, but it's interesting to know that Paul makes a bold declaration of Timothy. He calls Timothy this sanctified man, a man of God. It's oftentimes in history, and you can see it in movies that you might watch occasionally or books that you might read, where that phrase, man of God, is thrown around rather loosely. But this is such an important designation Paul gives Timothy, because the problem facing the Ephesian church was that the false teachers had gained a lot of credibility. Their intellect, their ability to speak, their ability to argue. They were apologists for false teaching, but they were very skillful at teaching. And Timothy, young Timothy, had evidently a problem with his own self-image or his feelings about himself, that he may have felt inadequate oftentimes. How can I stand up against these who are so wise, who are so well-spoken, who have a following? Paul's constantly reminding Timothy to be bold, to be fearless, to throw away his timidity, to hold fast to the Holy Spirit. We'll see that more as we get into 2 Timothy. But he calls Timothy a man of God, which should encourage Timothy greatly. And it should encourage us too, that when we read anything about Timothy, we learn something about him. He was faithful. Timothy was a faithful man of God. He was truly a man of God. Now, what separates the man of God from false teachers, Paul's already told us in this letter. The false teachers, Paul says very clearly, says they were workers of iniquity. Well, Timothy was not a worker of iniquity. Paul was instructing it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, a message to Timothy. Remember, I see you. You're not a worker of iniquity. They were teaching the doctrines of demons. Timothy would be teaching the doctrines of Christ. We have to think about that when we look around the landscape and we listen to all kinds of voices, all kinds of messages. Ask the question, are they teaching the doctrines of Christ? The false teachers were to be regarded as hypocritical liars. They claimed to have the truth, but they were telling lies, therefore they're hypocrites. On one face, they look awesome and clean and bright. But on the other face, they're telling lies. They're hypocritical liars. You can turn on the television set today, and you can have the prosperity gospel in your face all day long, spoken by energetic preachers that are well-groomed, be it men or women, who have words that sound so biblical. But they're leading you away from the doctrines of Christ, and leading you to what Paul talks about later in chapter 6, to the temptations that accompany wealth and riches. You can see their gleaming teeth that are so attractive to millions and millions of people as they listen week in and week out to messages that tell you how great you are, instead of singing how great thou art. And people take the bait. Hook, line, and sinker. And Paul says, you're a man of God. So you're not like those hypocritical liars. Everybody may be comparing Timothy to them. And Timothy may be believing some of it, but he's saying, don't believe it. False teachers sounded wise, but they were wolves in sheep's clothing. We hear it again. I'm picking on the TV preachers, many of them. You want to sow a seed of faith? You want your loved one to come to faith in Christ? Here's the solution. Sow a seed gift of $1,000. And your loved one will be healed. And they're off to the next city, jet setting on their private jets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They steal, they kill, and destroy. And that is the arm of Satan. False teachers are far from being men of God. They're far from being men of God. And Paul calls Timothy a man of God for his encouragement. Paul is a man of God. And he described himself, we go around in rags. We're the scum of the earth. We don't have the respect of people. We're laughed at. We're mocked. We're ridiculed. But he was a man of God. And we're going to see why. And what makes a man of God or a woman of God. These false teachers, instead of being men of God, are men under the curse of God. Anyone comes to you, remember Galatians, if anyone comes to you preaching a gospel other than the gospel you received, let them be accursed. False teachers are troublemakers. They love to stir up controversy. If they can get this group against that group and stir up division, that's what false teachers do. But Christ, the doctrines of Christ bring unity. Unity. False teachers stir up controversies. They're controversial. They'll pick on some off into the weeds arguments, doctrines, issues. They're argumentative. They're men of corrupt minds. That's what Paul says early in 1 Timothy. And even here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, men of corrupt minds. Corrupt. It's like Noel was telling me about this old 74 truck he had. It was so corrupted. No offense, Noel. He had to set the body on two befores so the body wouldn't fall through the frame to the ground. Men of corrupt minds, their brains, their minds, their soul is eaten out. Their doctrine is in error. Erroneous doctrine comes from corrupted minds. Right doctrine comes from the Word of God. From the Word of God. They're conceited. They think of themselves as lofty thoughts of themselves. Look at me. I have arrived. I have the jets. I have the airports. I have the mansions. Or I have the following. They're greedy for financial gain. These marked the false teachers. And Timothy, Paul is telling you, man of God, flee from all these things. Flee from them. In other words, they're real clear and present dangers. For Timothy, the man of God, it's the clear and present danger that you and I face. As people of God, men and women. But when Paul said to Timothy, man of God, it was a high vote of confidence. Mostly confidence in God. A man of God in the scriptures is someone who's been set apart by God for his purposes. The false teachers were not. This man of God, Timothy, separated by God for God's purposes. One of the things we can learn about a man of God, as Paul talks about, or you might apply it to yourself and think, how does this apply to me? But thinking about the man of God, three characteristics that make him different. The man of God obeys God's commandments and directions, his commands and directions. Man of God, if you're a faithful man of God or a woman of God, a child of God, you're faithful to God's commands. You look at the Word of God. You're faithful to them. You don't despise them. You're faithful to God's directions. Do this, do that. You're faithful to His directions of fleeing and pursuing. Flee from this, pursue that. And I think that's what Paul is getting to. A faithful man of God will flee and pursue. He'll be obedient to God's commands and directions. In other words, God says, flee this, pursue that. The man of God says, that's what I'm going to do. We need to hear this today because I think we all can be lulled to sleep and think, I just got to live my life. And Paul's setting us up and the church up, Timothy up, to know, what am I to do? The Christian life is a lot about how you feel. We enter that into, we live by how we feel. If I'm all charged up, I must be doing right. If I feel low, I must be doing wrong. This is about obeying the truth and saying, by the grace of God, I will put to death this. I'll flee from it. I'll run to that. You may not feel it because oftentimes the pursuit, the fleeing and pursuing is very painful because you don't get what you want. Ask a child that you're training up, teaching them what not to do and what to do, and you'll find that their life is very unpleasant. But you know it's the right thing to do for their well-being, for their maturity. And someday, when they're over the hurt and the pain of it, they're going to be thankful. But first, the man of God obeys commands and directions of God. Second, the man of God represents God at all times. We've seen it. We've probably done it ourselves. We've been really good when it counts. When the eyes are upon us, a child that is good when mom and dad's around, hey, I want to make them happy. But when mom and dad's not around, they live in rebellion or disobedience. We as children of God oftentimes do that, especially when we're among ourselves where we're encouraged by being with other believers. That's a good thing. If you are born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, and we come to a group of people that are born again, they have the Spirit of God, no wonder we're happy. No wonder we're encouraged. Right then we want to do right. But when we're on our own so often, we are lulled to sleep. We forget the truth, namely, flee, pursue. In other words, you're on all the time. That's what it says here. Characteristic of a man of God, he represents God at all times. He's on all the time. Thirdly, a man of God speaks for God. Not a weird word that says, I have a word from the Lord, and you just start rattling off something. Say, I have a blessing for someone. I have a word of God for you. You're going to prosper. Next year, you're going to have that mansion on the hilltop. Not superfluous words spoke willy-nilly on feelings and on affections. Sometimes we'll speak words as if we're speaking the words of God just strictly out of affection for somebody. We love them. Speaks for God according to God's word, what God has taught. Timothy is going to teach the doctrines of Christ and faithfully according to what he's been taught, by the apostles who speak the word of Christ. And from the scriptures, Timothy knew the scriptures, the Old Testament. He understood them, and that's the authority upon which he will speak. All through the scriptures, and the Old Testament in particular, we have men of God listed. Moses, the man of God. You can look at the scripture references, they're really good. Samuel, the man of God. And this is the man of God Hall of Fame. We honor these men. We say, that was a man of God. Was he perfect? No. But was he a man of God? Yes. Because he was marked by these three characteristics. Three things for you and I to think about. Not 25 or 30. Three things. And then we're going to expound on those three things. We see Paul do that here in just a minute. David, the man of God. None of us would argue that. Elijah, the man of God. Remember, Elijah, the man of God, at one time ran in fear of Jezebel. He stood up to hundreds, 850 prophets or 800 prophets, and the people that were following them, he stood boldly as a man of God. He stood. But when the test came of Jezebel, a very manipulative, evil, intimidating woman, he fled. The time he should have stood, he ran. But yet the scripture calls him the man of God. Elisha, the man of God. Timothy, the man of God. He demonstrated those three characteristics. Just remember him. He obeyed God's commands and directions as was given him through the apostle, according to the Holy Spirit, and according to the scriptures. He represented God at all times. Paul keeps telling Timothy that all the time. You're always on, Timothy. You're always on. That is a crossroads many of us face. Because we're not always on. We come to a crossroads where we're among people that, hey, let's keep it friendly and light. Yet you feel a burden, according to the Word of God, to warn someone of something silly, something ungodly that was said. You think, should I say anything? Perhaps a private conversation would do, rather than blurting out in front of everyone to the embarrassment of someone. But he's always on. He was always thinking. He was to always be thinking, what does God want here? And Timothy, Paul says to Timothy in verse 20, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter. Timothy, listen to me. Turn away from godless chatter. I think Paul saw this in Timothy. Timothy was young. He loved to be right, I think. That's my opinion. But Paul's telling him, Timothy, man of God, avoid that kind of behavior. Don't even toy with the false ideas called knowledge. That was a man of God. How can you put these to practice? How do they intersect your life right now? Man or woman of God. Next, we see in this verse where really the rubber meets the road. I think it was first important to discuss the man of God, because he says to him in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. The sanctified man of God is first instructed to flee, the first thing to do. The first thing we talked about was concepts, a bridge work. Now he's telling him, flee. Run. Run from the examples of the false teachers. So I think it's important, because we're going to look at a word he says, the first thing he tells him to do and pursue is righteousness. A lot of people look at scripture sometimes and they miss something. They think, so in order to keep my salvation, I have to do these things. I want to just take a minute to distinguish between justification and sanctification. Paul's talking to Timothy about being sanctified, of growing up to become holy. God's goal for you and for me is that we would become holy in His sight, not based on our own works. We're holy in a sense. We're credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we are justified. You can do nothing to prove to God that you are worthy of being called righteous. Our faith is in Christ alone, and His work to justify us is the worthy work that God accepts. The gospel comes to us calling people to believe on Jesus Christ and His work for our justification. And justification is a one-time event. One-time event. We oftentimes get confused on that because we see our lives in shambles. We get into habits and patterns of behavior even after coming to faith in Christ and being convinced that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. But This sanctification is something different. Sanctification, and there's a sense in which God set you apart for himself. He did before the foundation of the world. There's something powerful about that. But the sanctification the Bible speaks about is and emphasizes the most is this progressive growth of a Christian, where you grow up, where you struggle, and where you fight, where you have ups and downs, where you can't see the way, but yet you hold on trusting God. That is sanctification. There's something super powerful about that, because this is what the New Testament, most of the epistles, spend time giving words of instruction for our sanctification. It's growing up into Christ, who is the head. It's growing into holiness. And I got to tell you, there was a theologian, John Owen, who wrote a great book called The Mortification of Sin. Sanctification is not just floating along in your merry way and maybe somehow reach a destination. Sanctification is where you, as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, because you're always dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He is, whether you depend on him or not, he's actively at work. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. In the process, even if you're digging your heels in on some issues in your life, like unforgiveness, bitterness, loving controversies, the Holy Spirit is always at work to conform you to Christ. And if it's through pain, it's through pain. If it's through embarrassment, it's through embarrassment. It's through failure, it's through failure. Oftentimes, and most times, I should say, it's the hard way. But sanctification is progressive, and it doesn't stop until you leave this body. When you die, that is separated from your body, this body of flesh, that sanctification of overcoming the flesh, of mortifying sin, is finished. Finished. There is the aspect of glorification that will happen when you pass from this life. You are in the presence of the Lord. We long for that glorification of the believers when you'll receive a body like his glorious body. But that's future. But right now, justification is final, one-time event, forever. Sanctification is ongoing. It's progressive. It is a life of holiness, growing in holiness, a life where you consciously, this is where it gets interesting for a believer, when you purposefully engage with the Word and the Spirit and you say no to sin. That is the primary thought when it comes to sanctification. It begins with no to sin. And Paul puts it this way, you, man of God, flee from all this. He spells it out. Flee. You could say this, mortify. Put to death all this. Put it to death. It's in there. It runs around inside you. There's a little Pharisee inside of us all the time that's saying, I gotta be right. I will be right. I must be right. And I'll do whatever it takes. If I gotta skew teaching, I'll skew it. If I've gotta take out of context, I'll take it out of context. If I need to lie, cheat, steal, stir up controversy, I'll do that. Because I have to be right. And Paul tells Timothy, you, man of God, put all this to death. Mortify it. Mortification. Don't lose that word in your vocabulary. Mortification. Thankfully, if you're yielded, you yield yourself prayerfully, obedient, desiring to be obedient from the Word. Those desires come from the Holy Spirit. But when you are thinking like that and you're praying like that, you're saying, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, give me strength to stand. Give me strength to pray through this situation. Help me, give me power to put to death sin in my life. Then you're on the road to fleeing. In your outline, there's plenty of verses I'd have you look up that speak about the ongoing and progressive nature of sanctification. But we're going to move on. I want to talk about flee for just a minute. Flee from all this. He tells Timothy very clearly. And this is only for those who are in Christ. You could make an argument and say, when you're preaching the gospel, like Peter did to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, he was essentially saying, run from judgment. Run from it. And run to Christ. Here Paul's telling Timothy, you man of God, run from all this. Mortify the flesh. Kill it. Kill sin. Flee from the evil desires. He tells Timothy elsewhere, flee from the evil desires of youth. And if you're a youth today, you're going, I know exactly what he's talking about. And maybe we might compile a list of 20 things, but it's still flee from the evil desires of youth. And it's an impossible work apart from you're yielding yourself, your body, to death. Offering your body as an instrument of righteousness. This he tells Timothy to flee from is found in verses 3 through 10. I think the context that tells us this, I'm not going to read those verses, but we are going to touch on them. We've already talked about a little bit. But these truths, flee from these things, flee from entertaining false doctrine. Don't even sit at the table with those people. Because he's already said they're warped, they're crooked, they're corrupt, they're apostate. You can pray for them and hope that the Holy Spirit of God is inclined toward leading them to repentance. But he says, Timothy, at this point, do not sit with them. Don't entertain false doctrine. Don't have them in your home. John even tells this in John chapter 3, I think, or John, 1 John 3, third chapter, or third epistle, I'm sorry. If these people come to your door, knocking on your door, and you know they've got false doctrine, don't welcome them into your home. There's a time and place you might debate with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or anybody else for that matter. But the clear warning is don't welcome them. Do not welcome them into your home. If it's snowing and you call them in your home, don't welcome them. I am letting you come in to get you out of compassion. I'm letting you out of the rain, the storm, the snow. But do not say, hey, you're welcome to come in. Do not. Second, flee from becoming conceited. This is easy to become conceited in Christian service. Look what I did. That was a good technique. I'm going to do this again. Hey, I think I found the secret to communicating. Paul writes in Romans 12, I believe it is, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. It could be in chapter 13, but I think it's 12. Flee from stirring up controversies and quarrels about words. It's easy to come upon a unique, interesting teaching that's kind of far afield from what we'd say orthodoxy and to begin arguing over those things just to stir people up. Shock factor, shock value. Paul's telling Timothy, flee from that. Don't do that. These things ultimately tear down believers' faith. Let's say you're in a discussion, you've got 10 people in a group, and you and somebody else get into argument over words, controversy, instead of saying, let's talk about that later. It can have an effect on everyone. We've all done it. These type of conversations, Paul says, stirs up strife, stirs up malicious talk, because you begin taking sides and you have, oh, I can't stand it. Does that sound like a man of God? Do you hear that coming out of your mouth? If it's coming out of your mouth, it's coming out of your heart. I can't stand them. I'll never forget them. Never forgive them. That's malicious talk, evil suspicions. I always knew that they were not genuine. Do you hear that? There's no hope of redemption with that. You've already closed the door. I never trusted them anyway. Well, you don't even know them. They create constant friction. Just keeping the pot hot. Keeping everybody at a low fire. I don't know if I can go in that group because I always get upset when I go, you might say, because there's somebody that likes to just keep the little ripples going just enough to upset your canoe as you're rowing in life. They're the kind of person that creates the ripples and not good ripples. There's good ripples when you praise the Lord and you speak about the glory of God in Jesus Christ and the life that's to be found in Him through obedience. That creates ripples. It's supposed to anyway. But there's ripples that are destructive. Flee from the love of money, he tells him. Timothy might have been like all the other apostles and many Christians of the day, very poor. He says, Timothy, listen to me. Flee from the love of money. There's nothing wrong with trying to have an income to support yourself. More importantly, as you support yourself, to have enough to share with others. Have enough to contribute to the cause of Christ. Be diligent in your work, but Timothy, flee from the love of money, the love of it. Flee from it, because this leads to many evil temptations and harmful desires. We can look and we can see in this fallen world sometimes there's huge ministries. I can't say that I know that they had the love of money, but along with millions and millions and millions of dollars that come in through gift giving, you can read almost every week the leader of a giant ministry that all the while, for years, they were involved in most likely sexual sin, exploiting other people physically, adultery. There are so many places in the New Testament that the writers of the epistles tell there are people to flee. They don't use that word necessarily, but Paul certainly does here. I think of James. He encourages believers to wait patiently. That's something to pursue. But in the midst of that, and you can read the verses in James 5, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 9 says this, "Do not grumble against each other, brothers." So that's a flee statement. Flee from that, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Did you know that? For you and for me, this is written that we would remember the judge is at the door. Now, your judgment has been, your eternal judgment of condemnation has been removed. But you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive reward. It doesn't even say anything about receiving judgment, as in you're going to suffer because you didn't do this. The suffering will come in a sense, I think, at the Bema Seat judgment when you're receiving rewards and you think, how much more I could have received from him for his glory if I'd have been faithful that day. The judge is at the door, and James may have well been writing to people that were attending their church who were not believers. But the lesson would have been heard by believers. The story told to me by someone who knew the pastor firsthand, the pastor told him of a day that he and his wife were having a knockdown, drag-out fight, saying terrible things to each other, screaming, yelling, hollering, and here comes this knock at the back door, at the screen door. Tut, 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 tut. And they stop after a while because they couldn't hear the knock till somebody shut up long enough to hear the knock. They go to the back door, and who should it be but the head deacon's wife? And in a sense, they got a message, the judge is at the door. You're carrying on, I'm carrying on, we're doing things that aren't right. Paul, I think, is having Timothy think about these things, and James certainly is, to remember you are not alone. And Christ is at the door to help you. Let's say you're in the middle of, you know it's disobedience, you know it's a bad attitude, you know it's a lustful thought that's not glorifying to God. You realize that Jesus is right here. You can either put on airs and say, I got this, Lord. Hey, sorry about it, I'll get it together. Or you can say, this is where I'm at. Jesus, help me. Help me to stand. Help me to fight. Or help me to flee. Peter addresses this fleeing also from these things when he says in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's a thread that runs all through the New Testament. Flee from these things. Run. Flee means to run like a coward from these things. Do not be brave and strong and stand in the face of them. This fleeing is truly meaning run like a coward. I can't stand against this. Paul didn't say stand firm on this. He said flee. Run like a coward. But as Scripture is wont to do all the time, just like the put-offs and put-ons of Ephesians chapter 4, every time you put off something, you're to put on something. So sanctification isn't just about stop doing this. It's about start doing this. Flee and pursue. Run like a coward, and as you're running, pursue righteousness, godliness, and so on. Pursue what's important. These things that are in keeping with the sanctification of the man or woman of God. The last section, Timothy, the man of God, is instructed to do the second thing, which is pursue. And we could say it this way, pursue godliness or pursue holiness. You should pursue holiness, godliness. I think it's got to be one and the same thing, essentially. God is holy. Godliness is being like God, like Christ. And the Scripture, especially Ephesians, speaks about growing up into our head, which is Christ. The sanctification of a believer, that is the progressive growth toward being like Christ, which is holiness, involves both fleeing and pursuing. A run from evil to a pursuit of godliness. And never forget that. If you ever hear yourself, I got to stop doing this, that's probably true. But there ought to be in your thought, but what I need to do is start doing this. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will begin this trek toward sanctification. Because I can tell you this, you can say, I'm going to stop doing this, I'm going to start doing that, and find out 5 minutes later, there I go, I failed already. But you can have in your mind, this pursuit is a lifetime of ups and downs, success and failure. Paul encourages Timothy to pursue virtues. Virtues. Things that matter. Things that you see in Christ. That you say, oh, those are beautiful virtues, aspects of God in Christ that I see. This is through the Holy Spirit. It's always through the Spirit. We shouldn't even have to say that to the believer. Every believer ought to automatically say, it's by the Spirit of God, because I've tried myself. But to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And the idea of pursue, he says, pursue. It's not just floating along down the lazy river at Holiday World. Hopefully, virtue will snatch onto your hand as you're sitting in the tube, about feet, legs, backside, hands in the water. Virtues don't just cling on. Virtues are pursued, sought after. The word for pursue in the Greek has the idea of stretching your neck out. A runner to win a race. You ever watch those races in the Olympics? And they're running and it's neck and neck and somebody stretches their neck just a little bit farther. And they win. He's saying, stretch your neck out, Timothy. That is not an idle exercise. It's a determined direction. Flee from evil. Again, flee from evil like a coward. That means run. There's a great word which we're going to look at in a second, hupomeno, as we get to endurance and gentleness, but it's a good time to use it here so maybe it gets in your mind. Hupomeno means stay under. There's a time to stay under some things and there's a time to run. Paul's telling Timothy, flee from these things. We've talked about them. Run from those. Stay under righteousness, goodness, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Stay under those. And when you're pursuing those, you can rest assured your body is going to hate everything righteous, everything godly. Your body doesn't like it. But if you've decided, I'm not going to flee from these things, I'm going to have that cake and I'm going to eat this one too, your flesh will be okay with that. Because it knows here in a little bit, old Jim's going to feed me with evil. But Paul's saying, flee. Pursue. Pursue righteousness and godliness. Look, let's look at those two coupled together. It's the horizontal and vertical part of your life. Righteousness, because you've already been justified. Righteousness is in Christ and is credited to you. So we're not talking about pursue justification. You've been justified by grace through faith. Now he's talking about live right here on the horizontal plane, man to man, woman to woman, brother and sister to brother and sister, how you live. Now, it's doing what's right in your conduct to benefit others. It's not enough to say, hey, at least I didn't tell them off. It's to do right for benefiting, for the benefit of other people. A wife who may not be treated the best by her husband, she's to do right to benefit her husband if she's going to pursue righteousness. As a woman of God, he says, righteousness and godliness, doing what's right before God, realizing he's at the door, so to speak. He's not in heaven shielded by the something belt of radiation that shields the earth. He's there. He's in you. He's with you and in you by the power of the Spirit of Christ living in you by the Holy Spirit. So he says, pursue righteousness. Pursue your life in a right way to benefit others. And pursue godliness to please God in everything you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We make it our ambition to please God. It should be our goal to please God. Then he says, pursue faith and love. These two run together, faith and love. I think at least we can say faith being trust in God. Pursue constantly trusting in God. Do you realize how hard it is when you're praying for something and it doesn't seem to be happening? My wife and I have talked about this a lot. Pray and pray and pray. Start thinking, maybe we need to do something. Hey, I know. And I'm going to be just crass about it. I'm going to manipulate the situation how I think it ought to be. That's not pursuing faith. Pursuing faith is pursuing Say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight. I'm praying, and I'm trusting God. I'm praying according to His Word, which is His will. Jesus said, ask anything according to my will, and it will be done. And you have to say, God is going to work this out for His glory, and I've got to be content with it. Faith, this pursuit of faith, is leaving things in God's hands that needs to be in God's hands. Are you doing that? Are you challenged by that today? If you are, I would encourage you, pray that God would give you the grace to leave things in His hand. Enough with the manipulation. Enough with trying to twist somebody to come to their senses. We plead with people for sure, but don't use that pleading as your tool to gain them in how you want them. Whether it's your children, your husband, your wife, neighbors, friends. Love, pursue love. Ephesians 4:15, there's a reason you pursue love. Paul wrote to Ephesians, said, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Pursuing love for the good of others, together, that we can grow together. One of the reasons why we're doing this call to worship and responsive reading is because it's a call to unity. That we would together read these statements before the Lord. Together we would agree on the doctrines of Christ. Together we would learn to stand on the doctrines of Christ. Together we would inform our conversations according to the truth of God's Word. That's love. When you set aside your preferences of what you want and what you think ought to be, and you say, this, I believe, I find no fault with it because it's causing us together to pursue our God, to grow up into Him. Then he says, pursue endurance and gentleness. Now, what would endurance and gentleness have to do with each other? I think it has. I thought about this morning because I've been scratching my head. What does hupomeno, endurance, stay under, have to do with gentleness, which, by the way, doesn't mean be a pushover, be a wimp. It means, like meekness, strength to be gentle. But still, what does that have to do with endurance? He's saying pursue endurance and gentleness. It means this, Timothy, learn to stay put. He uses the word hupomeno. Stay put where you're called to stand. But be gentle. Pursue gentleness, because have you ever been determined about something and your determination was so strong you became hard on other people? You became demanding on other people. You wondered why they're not being as determined as I am. But you're enduring. He's saying, endure. That's hard enough. But when you're standing, don't become so prideful. Don't become conceited that you forget to be gentle toward those around you that aren't maybe where you are. Paul's talking to Timothy as a man of God. If you're going to be a man of God, you're going to bring Christ to bear in everything. And when you bring Christ to bear in everything, in your own life, in your personal growth, in your personal circumstances, you will be, you could say, that is sanctification. I'm growing. You may never feel sanctified. But if you're doing these things, and I think Paul writes them down for Timothy, and it's the Spirit of Christ speaking to Timothy, you may never feel good. Because oftentimes if we feel good, we equate that with, hey, I must be good before God. It's a wonderful day. I'm the happiest girl in the whole USA. And we think, that's good. That is good to be happy, but that's not a definition of sanctification. He's saying when it's hard and you're standing firm and you're taking a beating because you're standing for your faith in Christ or you're upholding the doctrines of Christ and people are ridiculing you, leaving you, not listening to you, don't forget to be gentle. Don't tire when people oppose the truth. You can look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to do it. I was going to go short today, but it didn't happen. Please forgive me. But look up those verses at the end of the outline, because that is a definition of gentleness and endurance and gentleness. There are two things to do. Just remember, it's real simple. You can remember this all week, maybe for the rest of your life. Flee and pursue. Those are the two things for you to do. If you want to be a man or woman of God, flee and pursue. John Stott wrote a profound statement, I think. Listen how profound it is in its simplicity. We are simply to run from evil as we run from danger, and run after goodness as we run after success. That is, we have to give our mind time and energy to both flight and pursuit. Oh, I hope you'll review these notes through the week. I hope the idea of fleeing and pursuing will become a pattern for you, a habit. And as you are doing that, we're encouraging one another that we would be encouraged as a body. It'll change your life. It'll change the life of this church. And it'll change our impact in this community. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let this word today, long as it was, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.